I was asked to talk. Brian and Michelle are out of town wanted to talk a little bit about salvation and security. But first, I want to have a little public announcement, public service announcement that may be helpful for some of you newer people who are attending Vineyard here in Pataskala. We have we have a prayer team, a trained prayer team after service. So it's coming, but I just want to introduce it now. They come up for you up here and they pray with you. They love to pray with people, to talk to God with you and for you, to share your heart with them. Christians do that. We pray for people. And Christians share their fears and their sorrows and joys with each other, and Christians love to pray. It's communication. It's a dialogue between you and God. And God, our God, the God, is a living, interactive God who speaks to us. And that's what we do up here formally after service. If you've seen these people kind of standing up here, but I want to give you a warning for that, to start getting your mind ready for that. I consider it an honor when I come up here to pray with people who are seeking God's guidance on matters affecting our lives. And Jennifer and I we've come up here and sought many times issues in our lives that we wanted to lift up to God with our Christian brothers and sisters. Because the Bible says, wherever two or three are gathered in my name, I will be there with you. And he is always here. The power of God, the wisdom, the discernment of the creator of the universe is available to us when we pray. So don't hesitate to pray. And I need to drink. I'm sorry, this heat. If you need to pray, please do so. And I bring all that up as an introduction for the topic today. As you can see in your handout, we're talking about eternal security. And I've been asked many times the same question, numerous times during my Christian life, either from people who I encounter up here in the prayer team or in small groups or really just throughout my life, just interacting with people. The question I've been asked many times is, can I lose my salvation? And why do people ask that? It's a big deal whether you're secure in the arms of Jesus or not. It's a big deal if you fret about that, because sometimes people do. And it's a burden that God doesn't want you to carry. So if on the one hand, to answer that question, am I saved? Is she saved? If on the one hand there's no guarantee that salvation is permanent, believers may become full of anxiety and insecurity about how they live their lives and how it affects their lives. Their joy is reduced that should be full in a Christian life. On the other hand, if salvation is absolutely secure, and if we are preserved independently of our lives and our actions, the believer may become indifferent and lackadaisical about the moral and spiritual demands that God gives us. So, can I lose my salvation? It's a big question. And if you don't know what God says about it, this key portion of our doctrine, then let's see what he has to say in his word. But let's pray first. Father God, thank you for encouraging us to come together to worship with you today. Thank you for the Sabbath. Thank you for your word, God. I pray that as we study it this morning, your Holy Spirit would speak to each and every one of us, saved or unsaved. Lord, turn down the noise in our lives. Turn down the busyness. Right now, Lord, still our souls, so we can hear your voice. We love you, Lord. Use this time for your glory. We pray this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. You know, we have a new mic. It's the first time I've used this. Every time I look down, I say, yes, I have a hairy chest. So I hope you can hear me. Also, it's a very little. Also, again, I excuse my voice. It'll be coming and going today. So eternal security, also known as the assurance of salvation, eternal safety, perseverance. It's a key component of the Christian doctrine. It not only answers the question to can I lose my salvation, but it also reveals to us the nature of God, who God is and how he interacts with us here on earth. So turn with me to Romans 8, verse 28, and we're going to read to the end of the chapter. Romans 8, 28. It's on the board. And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those he predestined, he also called. And those he called, he also justified. And those he justified, he also glorified. What then shall we say in response to this? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own Son, but gave him up for all of us, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who is he that condemns? Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and also intercedes for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Amen. Amen. So before building the argument of that a Christian, spoiler alert, a Christian salvation cannot be lost, I think it's a good thing to review what salvation is in the first place. So if you were dragged here just off the street, or you happen to click on a link and you're listening to this right now over the internet, you may have no clue about what I'm talking about here. Eternal security. Okay, so the concept of security is keeping me safe, keeping me away from harm that could come to me. So I understand that. But just from what exactly am I being kept secure? What is the threat that requires me to have security? You see, my friends, the world, the cosmos that we live in is much bigger than we think. We get up, we go to school, we go to work, we eat, we interact with people, we do chores, we go to sleep, and then we get up and do it all over again. We live out our daily lives, and what we don't see and we often don't acknowledge is that we are in a long and protracted war all around us. There is a spiritual war that is waging right now all around us. God is calling the individual to come to him, to accept him as Savior and Lord of their lives, while at the same time the enemy of our soul, Satan, seeks to distract us from God's call. He wants to ensnare us into a destructive path that would ultimately lead us into everlasting separation from God, to live out eternity in hell. That's why we need security. Do you know this? Do you know that there's a battle waging for your souls? Of everyone in this room today, the Bible tells us that these battles rage in the heavenlies, where demons and angels struggle to distract and destroy us, or, in the case of angels, to protect us, to encourage us, to tread on the narrow path that leads to God, not on the broad path that leads to hell. Spiritual war. You may notice some battles of this spiritual war here on earth, if you're discerning. The U.S. federal government gives your tax dollars to Planned Parenthood that kills thousands of kids every week. Or Mount Carmel Hospital, where I spent some time a couple weeks ago. Every room has a cross of Christ in the room. Or, last week in Columbus, The city of Columbus played host to the largest homosexual pride festival in the nation. Or we just welcome back five, now one, hardy missionary who returned last night from El Salvador, where we've been working for many years with our faithful Christian brothers and sisters to share the gospel and to make their lives more livable down there. These are glimpses of the battle that is waging around us here on earth. I could go on and on. If you read the newspaper, I read it every day. I still like the paper. You can see on which side, you know, when you read these articles, which side of the spiritual warfare is influencing events. You can see the struggle, the spiritual warfare that goes on here on earth. There is a spiritual struggle for your soul, for every human soul that has been waging since our first ancestors. So let's look, Officer Giannotti, if you wouldn't mind putting up the Romans Road. Let's look at what Paul says real quick. I love this. This is the Romans Road to Salvation. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. All of us. Romans 7:23, for the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is the eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. 5:8, but God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Romans 10:9, that if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be
saved.
You will be saved. And lastly, Romans 10:13, for everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. That's called the Romans Road. I believe it's written by the navigators to be able to instruct people how to become saved. Salvation is all throughout this Bible, from Genesis to Revelation. This is an easy way. And that's why the book of Romans we're studying today is such a meaty part of Scripture. God gives us a continuous message throughout the Scripture of his love for us and how he wants us to respond, to follow his path to salvation. So that's how you get saved. That is salvation we're talking about. You earnestly ask Jesus into your heart. That's it. You surrender to him. You say to him, I cannot do this on my own. I know that you are God Almighty, and I want you in control of my life because I've made a hash of it. And not just for here, not just for next week, but for eternity. I don't want to die and live in hell for eternity. Forgive me of my sins. I accept your gift of eternal life with you and all believers with you in heaven. I believe deep down in my heart that you, Jesus, are Lord. Have mercy on me. Please save me. That's it. So that's the foundation message that we're going to, which we're responding to today. Or for you Star Wars fans, that's the prequel to this section of Romans we're looking at today. Thank you for laughing at my lame joke. So that's the prequel for what we're going to look at today, where Paul teaches about eternal security of our souls. So with the Romans Road in mind, please turn with me to verse 31. What then shall we say in response to this? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, Jesus, graciously give us all things? Who will bring a charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who is it that condemns? Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. So the topic of whether a Christian can lose his salvation, can someone take it from us? Can someone here on earth rob us of our salvation? Do you realize that in the 20th century, the last century, we had the highest rate of Christian persecution in the world? Indonesia, Sudan, Nigeria, Syria, Russia, Venezuela, all over the world, there were overt and insidious ways in which Christians were being persecuted, and it didn't stop. It's still going on. They are being persecuted. We are being persecuted. Some are a nuisance, like in England, where five times a day you can hear Muslim call to prayer outside their mosques, very loud decibels. But at the same time, Christian churches are told they can't ring their church bells. Those are a nuisance. Some are life-threatening, like in Pakistan, that if you are raised in the Muslim faith and you get God's call and you become saved, you could be killed legally or have acid thrown in your face. Those are two foreign examples, but didn't the United States just have a victory for religious freedom, religious liberty? Do you know this? Of course you do. You eat cake. The Supreme Court recently came down with a decision saying that a Christian baker was well within his rights to graciously refuse to bake a wedding cake for two homosexual gentlemen because it violated his belief. That it was clearly, it's a small thing, it's a cake, but it was clearly a targeted encounter that was staged to persecute his business and to change all of our minds and to legitimize a practice that is anathema to the Bible. Frankly, the Bible states that the true believer in the Word of God will face persecution. Jesus wants us to be either hot or cold. He doesn't want someone to have a lukewarm faith. And if you stand your ground, if you share your faith, if you lovingly have an answer to the questions that are raised, or if you stand up to those who are living a life that God did not intend, you will face pushback from this culture of evil. Does this mean you will lose your salvation if you are told to renounce your faith in Christ? In some countries this happens. In this country it may happen. Will you lose your faith? I'm sorry, will you lose your salvation? No. Unequivocally, no, Paul says in verse 33. Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? Can the devil take your salvation from you? If you are a child of God, if you have been saved from eternal death by accepting God's gracious offer of salvation, if you are kept safe from the enemy of your souls and his demons, the devil can throw temptation at you, but God says that he will give you a way out from that temptation. The devil is the ruler of this age that we are living in. We are warned of this in Scripture. 1 Peter 5:8 says, be self-controlled and alert. The enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. The devil is real, and just like the billboards in some interstates in the state of Ohio stating, hell is real. Do you ever see those? They're awesome, especially when you have foreign visitors in the car. But the devil or his tribe cannot harm you, and they certainly cannot take away or cause you to lose your salvation. Think rationally about this. Rational time. Think rationally. Salvation has been granted to some by Jehovah God, to those called by him, to those willing to bend their knee in submission to him. This is a tremendous evidence of his power and might for him to choose us, to forgive our sins, to offer us eternal life. Now, the devil is a fallen angel. He was discarded from heaven because of his rebelliousness. How could this lesser being, this creature, this created being, how could the devil take away salvation that was granted by the greater being, by God? It's not possible. It's not rational. The devil cannot take away your salvation. To be able to do so would make a mockery of the power and the holiness and the strength of God, who created the devil. Think about that. We as Christians should not be afraid. He created the angel. We should not be afraid of the devil or mankind, whether they can cause you to lose your salvation. We are called to be overcomers. There is temptation to become fearful, I know. When Satan whispers his lies in your ear, you may cause you to doubt or be worried or afraid. When that happens, turn to the Word of God to fortify your soul. Remember, in this age, we are right in the middle of a spiritual war waging around us. And you don't go into battle without weapons of war. In Ephesians, Paul describes the warrior going out to battle. The spiritual battle is putting on the full armor of God so that we can take a stand against the enemy's schemes. This includes buckling the belt of truth around your waist. The Bible is the word of God transmitted to us. It contains nothing but truth, and it has never been refuted. It's the biggest selling book ever in the world. And although maligned and laughed at in certain quarters of our society, or countries even, it's never been proven wrong. This book is delivered to us from God through faithful writers thousands of years ago. Friends, I urge you, and we as a church leadership team, we urge you and encourage you to read the Word of God on your own. Learn the truth so that when the enemy prowls around you and whispers in your ear and seeking those to destroy, you are discerning and you're ready for his attacks. Clearly, there are some encouraging words in the book of Romans we're studying today. So read it. Underline it. You can't underline this. Amen. Bring your Bibles to church. Amen. I'm a reading learner. The times, the age tells us that we are called, we are drawn to these light, shiny lights. Bring your Bible, because you're going to read it later, I hope.
Preach it.
Also, the book of Psalms. Romans is meaty. Psalms is full of spiritual armor. Look at Psalms 27. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? Psalm 46 is like a theological nutrient bar for the believer. God is our refuge and our strength, an ever-present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear. Back to Romans 8 and verse 35. Paul restates Christian theology. It is God who justifies. Who is he that condemns? God's love is a part of his being. He loves this little blue planet we're on. He loves those who are on it. He loves you. He loves you so much that he gave his only begotten son, Jesus, to take on our filthy sins onto his body, to pay that horrible price on the cross for us. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us to pay the price for our sins. That's how God demonstrates his love for us. In Jeremiah 31, we see God's love expressed to the Israelites. I have loved you with an everlasting love. I have drawn you with loving kindness. Back to Romans 34, Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. God loves his people. He's pulling for you. He's interceding for you. He loves you. God is active in our lives, or should I say, he wants to be active in our lives. And like any loving parent, he wants the best for us. He wants to protect us and to keep us from harm. He wants for us to listen to him and to seek his counsel and wisdom as we go through life. The Holy Spirit plays that role in our lives. And if we let him, if we acknowledge him and we listen to him. Romans 8:35, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? That is to say, who can rip our salvation from us? Shall trouble or hardship, persecution, famine, nakedness, danger, sword, as it is written, for your sake, we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No, Paul answers. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For your sake, Paul used, for your sake shows the Christian willingness to take on the cross of Christ, to be committed in belief and in practice, even through persecution. By the way, Paul wrote this not as a scientific arm's length observer. After he became saved, he lived through all of these challenges, these persecutions. So here's what Paul says concerning whether anyone or anything can make us lose our salvation. One word, no. And here he reiterates why. We are more than conquerors, overcoming the snares and traps set in this evil age because of God's great love for us. I mean, it would not comport with God's attributes if, when we screwed up and completely flummoxed our lives through sin, if we're to step on that rake on the ground of sin that smacks us in the face, if that were to happen and God were just to simply say, okay, you're out, that doesn't make sense. It doesn't make rational sense. Would a loving God do that? Verse 28, and we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to his likeness, to the likeness of the Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those he predestined, he also called. And those he called, he also justified. And those he justified, he also glorified. You, Christian, you're an important part of God's plan. You have been a part of his plan before you were born. Now, we don't have time today to go into and unpack the doctrine of predestination and God calling you, specifically you, into a loving relationship with himself. But regarding the question of whether God would allow one of his called, one of his elect, to lose salvation, which was bought by Christ at such a terrible price on the cross for my filthy sins and yours, that's simply ridiculous. God is more powerful than that. God's plan would not allow that. Losing your salvation is not possible. Paul ends this section with a dramatic statement, verse 38. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. I don't know if it can be said any more clearly than my brother Paul. If you are saved, if you have a genuine relationship with Christ, the God of the universe, if you have a contract with God, this contract states that you are saved. You are guaranteed a place in glory, living for eternity with God in heaven. I don't see our, I think we might have a couple lawyers in here, and I wanted to put this in here. But salvation is a contract that is irrevocable. Irrevocable. It cannot be revoked. It can't be taken back. It's given freely. It can't be revoked by a person, a physical or a spiritual body, or by anything that we daft, sinful humans tend to stumble over. There are a number of verses in the Bible which I ought to give you confidence. I'm going to give you a couple here. And they're written down. I don't know if you guys like this, but when I study for this, God gives me verses, right? And I put them down because this is a teaching. And I'm a teacher at heart. And I want you to take this home and say, hey, what was he talking about there? Well, there it is. But look at 1 Peter 1:3. Praise be to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you. Our inheritance, our joining God's family, our salvation contract can never perish. Here's another one. This is awesome. John 10:27. I don't know if I put that in there. Write it down. Borrow someone's pen. John 10:27. My sheep listen to my voice. I think I love this because it's easy for me. I'm a sheep. The sheep hears my voice, and I know them, and they will follow me. I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Listen to this. No one can snatch them out of my hand. Is that not clear to us? To the question of whether a Christian can lose his salvation, Paul says no. Paul says we can't lose our salvation. Peter says no. John says we can't lose our salvation. No one can snatch them out of my hand. I could stop right here. That's it. Finished. But unfortunately for you, I get paid by the minute to fill Brian's pulpit. So we're going to keep going. We're almost there. Whenever a question about salvation comes up, and I get these every now and again, I'm sure you do. You know, is she saved? Or the most difficult time, and this happened to me 4 weeks ago, is after the fact. Was he saved? And I always give the same answer, which aligns with Scripture. The answer is, that's not up to me to decide. Becoming a Christian is not a group event. Having a relationship with Jesus, asking Jesus into your life as Savior and Lord, is a one-on-one personal discussion between that person and God. I'm merely a third party looking from the outside. I don't know if someone was saved. I can't tell you if the person in the casket will be with God in heaven. That's a discussion that takes place between that person and God. That's the contract that takes place between those two parties. The Bible shows us two examples of this question, whether someone is saved or not. In Matthew 7:21, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of the Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? In your name, drive out demons and perform many miracles? Then I will tell them plainly, this is Jesus talking, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. The other example is when Jesus was crucified between two criminals. Luke 23, I read, one of the criminals who hung there hurled insults at Jesus. Aren't you the Christ? Save yourself and us. But the other criminal rebuked him. Don't you fear God? He said, since you are under the same sentence, we are punished justly, for we are getting what our deeds deserve. But this man, Jesus, has done nothing wrong. Then he said, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus answered him, I tell you the truth. Today you will be with me in paradise. These two examples show that being saved, having an authentic, real, true relationship with Jesus depends on your heart. You can say the words of the sinner's prayer. You can parrot back what the pastor or the youth leader says. You can give to charity. You can be kind to your neighbors. But as Paul says in Romans 10:9, that if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with the heart that you believe and are justified. It is with your mouth that you confess and are saved. You have to believe in your heart. The Bible uses the heart many times in Scripture as a metaphor, as the core of the person. Centrality of the person. You have to believe in the very essence of your being, your heart. My previous pastor up in Cleveland used to say, you know that you know that you know. Let me give you an example of my spiritual journey, and we'll wrap up with this. I professed my love for Jesus back when I was a young man and 13 in middle school at a Young Life camp up in Minnesota. It was awesome. Experience. I was convicted, and there were tears of joy, and man, I really felt something. I came back to the world, and for the next 15 years, if you looked at my life through high school, through college, through my army career, if you just took a snapshot of my life, you would say, boy, this guy is simply a heathen. He doesn't know God, surely. And the fruit of his life is pretty withered and bruised. This joker's not going to heaven. But throughout that wilderness time, there were outward manifestations of good fruit. And we went to church every now and again. And I wasn't a serial killer or anything, but clearly I wasn't following God or obedient to his will. It wasn't until Jennifer and I moved up to Cleveland, and we had our first beautiful baby. My second beautiful baby is over there. And my brother convinced me to go to this little church down the road, mega church. Now, my upbringing was high church, Episcopal church, and we never read the Bible. It was read for us by the priest. Like many Catholic churches, we even used the apocryphal Bible, which contains extra books. I was an altar boy, I went to youth group. But with all those external nothingness, those filthy rags that the Bible calls it, I never pursued my relationship with Jesus. I know I've said this before many times. I never read the Bible. I didn't even own one. Why do I pay for a Bible? They have them in the pews. But 15 years later, when that Cleveland preacher preached, it was right from the Word of God. And there may have been 800, 900 people in the worship hall, but it was this, as if he was preaching right to me. And week after week, I would get convicted and hungry for more. That church met on Sunday mornings and Sunday evenings, and we went every chance we could get. And I bought my own Bible and started reading it voraciously. I recommitted my life to Jesus, and we moved back to Columbus and began attending Cooper Road Vineyard and helped plant a couple of churches, one of which we're sitting in today. So the question is, was I saved back in middle school? Or did I just have an external profession of salvation thing? Or did I get truly saved up in Cleveland? I think about that sometimes, and it really doesn't matter now, since I'm still vertical. And I have professed, without any doubt in my being, my belief and allegiance to Jesus Christ. So what happened between that profession of salvation from me being a teenager to the adult Cleveland area Bible-believing church guy? We read today in Romans the unequivocal answer from Paul, whether I lost my salvation during that time. His answer is no. A true Christian cannot lose his salvation. So the question was I saved early on, or did I backslide in my faith? John MacArthur defines backsliding as a temporary lapse into unbelief and sin, temporary, following a spiritual conversion. There are four examples in the Old Testament that define backsliding. One is backsliding, turning from, waywardness, turning away. Peter is an example in the New Testament when during tremendous persecution at the end of Jesus' life, he denied Christ. MacArthur gives reasons, causes for backsliding, which are identified in the Bible. I want you to think about these when I read these, to see if you have ever fallen into these traps which may have caused you to backslide a bit. Causes for backsliding: God forgetfulness, unbelief, bitterness, preoccupation with the present world and your iPhone. The love of money, seductive philosophies, sinful habits, neglect of God's word, the quenching of the Spirit of God in our lives, and physical or mental exhaustion. In my case, I think a number of these causes made me backslide into just having just a little ember of faith. Why do I think this? Because looking back now at that 15-year wilderness experience, I can see glimpses of the Holy Spirit showing up in my life. You see, God was there all along. He was calling me. He was chastising me. He was patiently waiting for me, being full of grace in my life. But it was almost as if the world had put this kind of opaque screen in front of my eyes, distracting me from my one true love, from Jesus Christ. Also, my friends, and I know this sounds like a broken record, and it's certainly not a magic solution to becoming saved, but I did not have any input from God's word into my life during those years. Had I read God's word with vigor, had we gone to churches that honored God's word, encouraged individual reading of your Bible, I believe the wilderness journey would have been much shorter. So use those verses. You know, that probably cost us $3.20 to mimeograph all of those things. I used the word mimeograph. Woo! You don't even know what I'm talking about. Okay. Take those home. Read through them. Look, if you're somebody who's questioning, am I saved? Don't listen to what this guy is saying. Look at what God's word says. You may have a friend or a loved one who you're praying for, someone who you worry about their relationship with the Lord. You need to give that to the Lord. You can't force them into salvation, because more than likely it won't become a genuine expression of faith. We are called to pray. Pray for them. Live your life that demonstrates the love of Christ in you. Love on them. Encourage them to read scriptures. Send them scripture in email. Offer them books on the subjects of faith. Invite them to that fantastic smoking barbecue we're going to have in a couple weeks, or next week, a couple weeks. Bring them to easy church events. And then invite them to worship. Simply pray. So coming to a close here, Let me touch briefly on perseverance. The mark of a true Christian is holding on to the ship when it's floundering, when it's in a storm. It's picking yourself up off the floor when you get smacked down by the world or by other Christians. It's completing the task and remembering your first love. The Christian life is not a cakewalk. Just because you are a child of God, life is hard. And if you stand for the truth, if you don't simply lay back into the river of life that takes you anywhere it will, you're going to have trouble. The Bible tells us that. The scripture today showed us that. Christians are to persevere through this world with joy in their heart, knowing full well that these problems are only for a short time. And soon we will be with Jesus in heaven forever. Philippians 1 says that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. God's in it for the long haul. We should have the same mindset. If I could ask the worship team to come up.